John. I didn't pick the same exact passage, but the same exact phrase. So, it's actually the title of the message is Love, True Love That Brings Correction or Chastening. I was going to tell you guys that one of the things I loved about this sanctuary is all the scripture verses all over the walls. I love it. And just like John, one of mine, but my daughter's absolute favorite, Cheyenne, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a purpose, declares the Lord." That, what a wonderful passage. What a wonderful promise. So, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence here this morning. I thank you for how you have blessed us with your presence and ministered so wonderfully today. I pray that you would prepare hearts today, open up spiritual eyes and ears, that we may receive what you have for us today. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason why I pray that our spiritual eyes and ears are opened is because a lot of times there's a lot of distractions in the house. And I want the Holy Spirit to give you the words that he wants you to have, specifically you individually. I go to some churches where here's what you see almost the whole entire time. And I know that some of them may be on their Bible app, but a lot of them are just scrolling and they're allowing this to be a distraction in their life, pulling them away from what God really wants for them. So, familiar passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God." This is the scripture that I want you to pay attention to. "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." But the kind of love that I'm going to talk about this morning, it's much deeper than the surface fluff love that we hear about in our nation today. That's why in the Bible, love was given different names. Phileo, agape. Because when a person told you about a specific type of love, you knew exactly what they were talking about. But in today's world, I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my wife, I love my boat, I love my job. What kind of love are you talking about? We've kind of dumbed down the word love, and we've dumbed down its purpose and what it's intended for as well. John 13, verses 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you." That's the key. "So must you love one another." A lot of people don't want to talk about this in church circles today, but it's something that has struck home with me. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, I want you to love one another." And as he loved his disciples, do you think that sometimes they didn't really appreciate or like the kind of love that Jesus was portraying or giving? I want you to understand something. There were times when Jesus made his disciples very uncomfortable with his love. Because sometimes love has a chastening effect or a correcting effect. These types of things happened in Scripture. And John, Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father does the Son in whom he delights." If you go to John chapter 21, let's do this one first, John chapter 20. and I'm going to be flipping through some scriptures. Your pastor said you didn't mind going through scripture. I'm glad, because I go through a lot of scripture. That's right. So, John chapter 20, and yeah, I'm holding the mic, so. Okay, John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, Again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, as one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them." Isn't it wonderful how Jesus puts forth the extra effort to make sure all of them? I mean, even in his disbelief, Jesus appears again while Thomas is there. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut," which means he just appeared in their presence, "and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." I think to Thomas that might have been a little bit of a chastening, don't you? I think it quickened Thomas to think about the fact that, yeah, there's going to be a lot of people out there that are going to have to exercise the faith that I am not demonstrating. And maybe I need to trust more in who he says he is and what he tells me to do. Because if you go on into John chapter 21, starting in verse 15, you know what Peter did, right? He denied Jesus 3 times. So what does Jesus do? He asks him 3 times. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto them, Feed my lambs. And he said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. And then he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved." That doesn't sound like a fluff talk, does it? Because Peter knew what Jesus was doing. "Because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep." I'm going to try to breeze through this quickly, but I feel like that the Lord gave me this word. So, somebody give me 5 more minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20. Okay. So Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man influences or sharpens another through discussion." In the church today, we don't want to talk too much about chastening and correction. We can do that in love, but we also have a responsibility. Alan and I have a responsibility at the charity house. If we just told them, well, you know, that's just your DNA. That's just how you're going to be for the rest of your life because, you know, that's... So we talk about guys that stand up at an AA meeting and they say, my name is Roy Sword and I'm an alcoholic. What are you professing out of your mouth every single time you speak those words? That's not the gospel. My God tells me, behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, does that happen instantly? Not always. But he begins a renewing process in our mind. And no, we no longer have to walk down that path that we were continuing down. And I think that's that's one of the reasons why David Wilkerson's ministry was so successful with addictions. Because he brought Jesus on the scene. He's the only one that can radically transform someone's life. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, they can continue in that for the rest of their life. And I refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy today that are telling people, this is just your diagnosis. This is just the disease that you're prone to. It's hereditary. We are crippling people. We must begin to tell them the painful truth. Sometimes it's not comfortable. But it's better than them to continue to default back to their old ways every time the pressure is on. They got to learn to begin to default to God's word. And when they begin to learn and are given the tools as to how to do that, then they can be successful and an overcomer. I'm sick and tired of societal training that is training up our youth today and training up our adults today into believing that the blame always goes somewhere else. And you never own it for your poor decisions, for your poor choices. Poor choices have consequences. You're going to pay for those poor choices. And I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but even if you give your heart to Jesus, that don't mean you may have to suffer some consequences because of poor choices before you came to Him. This is the reality. This is the truth of the gospel. And we are called to sharpen one another. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is offending, for heaven's sake, let the Holy Spirit offend. If I'm offending you, please forgive me, because it's not my intention. We can still be bold and be bold in love, amen? But the fact of the matter is, as long as we continue to coddle, and this is happening in the church a lot today, folks, one of the things I struggle with a lot is I get people to ask me to pray a blessing over their home, but they're not married. They're shacking up together. And I have to tell them, look, God won't honor that. Why would I pray a blessing over something that I know already is not in covenant with God? Right. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? So I have to be honest with them and I have to say, look, when you get in covenant with God, God's favor will rest upon your marriage. And I'll be happy to pray a blessing over your house. But I, in my spiritual conviction, cannot pray a blessing over something that God says is an abomination to Him. And I was listening to a pastor talk the other day, and he said, I had a couple come into the church, and they came all the way up to the front when we were having prayer and stuff, and they looked up at me and said, we want you to pray for a blessing over our home, and they bowed their heads. And he said, are you living together? And they looked back up at him. And when they looked back up at him, he said, obviously you're not living under the bond of marriage, and I will not pray a blessing over a house that's not honoring God. They turned around, walked out the church, and flipped him off as they were walking out the church. But I admire that man because he took a stand for what God's word says instead of caving or cowering to what man wants done today. They want to explain away all the things, and I'm telling you right now, you need to hold this pastor up in prayer. You need to be interceding for this man. If he's preaching the truth of God's word from this podium, you better believe he needs your prayers. Because what we're preaching is becoming hate speech in this world. In this nation, the very things that we're preaching, just as it being the word of God as it is written, may get you arrested. May get you put in jail. But the truth has to be proclaimed regardless of whether we're arrested and put in jail. We've got a lot of people that are welcoming LGBTQ agendas into the church. But here we have in Scripture where it plainly states in the New Testament, they burned in their hearts lust one for the other, working that which is unseemly or unacceptable in God's sight. Men burning in their hearts lust after men. Women being with women. These things are in Scripture in the New Testament, folks. Don't let anybody ever tell you that this stuff is just old Levitical laws. And I think that it's awesome that it's put in the New Testament for this very reason. For us to be able to say, no, that's not something that was done away with just because Jesus died on the cross. Because we are taking grace for granted. And I'm sorry, but I refuse to take what my Savior did on Calvary for granted. What he bore on Calvary for granted was bore at a great price, at a terrible price. And it's time that we stop mealy-mouthing and walking around things because we don't want to offend people. If it's the Holy Spirit that offends, let's let it offend. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, brought correction to Peter. And it became a public matter. We've got to recognize also that we have to be willing to be corrected by each other in the church. Look, I don't want to get off on some rabbit trail. I don't want to go around doing something that's not biblical or scriptural. And if a man of God comes to me and says, hey, there's an issue here, I want to address it and get it right. I'm not above being corrected. Even if I'm a preacher of the gospel, I'm not above being corrected. But in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. When he says certain came, he's talking about Jews. Respected Jews had come with James. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation means deception by pretending to entertain one set of intentions while really acting under the influence of another. So Peter was called out in his hypocrisy in the New Testament by Paul before the church. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live after the Jews? What he was doing was, in the midst of the Gentiles, he was receiving them and welcoming them and even eating with them. But then when the hierarchy and all the Jews came into the circle, he was like, I don't want to look like, amen? I don't want to look like I'm actually walking with these Gentiles because, you know, my Jewish buddies, man, they're going to be like, you get it? And Paul said, man, Peter, that's stinking thinking. And you need to get your theology right, and that Jesus did this for both the Jews and the Gentiles, and that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ now, because if this don't get corrected at the beginning, We're going to be in a world of a mess down the road. So this chastening and correction came about, and Paul made no bones about it in the New Testament. I am going to say this, and I say this in the utmost of love. But if we don't speak to people when we see them in error, we become part of their error. If they're errant in the Word of God, where better to call it out but within the family? Before they get out there into the world and they start messing it up. We've got to be conscious of what God's Word says about things, and we need to call it out in the family. If it's in a classroom setting, I mean, I'm saying that you can do these things discreetly. You don't have to be condescending and squashing them like a bug, because Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus corrected while he was walking the earth, he brought about correction and chastening, but he brought it about in such a way that it was received of them. Think about that. That doesn't mean that we have a right to talk to people condescendingly, but it means that we have an obligation to this truth above all. And that means that sometimes we have to speak the hard words, and sometimes they're painful. But if you're speaking it in a true attitude of love when you're correcting a fellow brother or sister, you will feel grieved, because it's not something you want to have to do. Somebody who truly loves the Lord and truly loves their brother or sister don't want to come to their brother and sister in a condescending way. But they love and they care about that brother and sister so much that they want them to steer their ship right. John, I love you. Have I chastened you before? Yes. Did you feel like I loved you or I hated you? Loved you through it all, didn't I? Yes, you did. That brings about godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I was listening to a man talk the other night about how that he fasted for 40 days. And he said during that fast, God really dealt with him about this way that we lead people to the Lord today. Raise your hand, repeat after me. I mean, it's almost like going to court and putting your hand on the Bible. Really? And you don't see any godly sorrow. You don't see any repentance. There's no change. And we tell them that they're saved. No. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and his convicting power, something happens in here. And you walk out different than you came in. Now, it may not all be different, but there's change that begins. I'm not saying a baby walks out of the womb. That'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? We do fall down. We do need help getting back up again. But man, if we're toddling around at 5 or 7, there's some serious issues. We're growing up in this thing, and we're growing up in this thing together, and we're sharpening one another together. So in closing, I just want to say that we have to be honest with people. In love, obviously, but we must be more concerned about their eternal soul than we are about whether we'll hurt their feelings. And some may turn tail and run, but that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't giving them one more opportunity through you. And if you don't take the opportunity that he's given you to be a light out in this world, what are we here for? What are we here for? We have to take every opportunity. There was a precious man that I knew for a very short time, but he was more of a street preacher than a pulpit preacher. And when he died, there was no special picture. No special picture on the front of his obituary they give you at the funeral home. But the phrase stood out in my mind, and it's never left me. But the phrase said, many Christians are happy in the shadows of churches and steeples, but I'm happiest 10 feet from the gates of hell, rescuing as many as I can from the flames. What does that speak to you? Do we come to church just because we want to have our tank filled up and we want to feel good about ourselves and check that box off that we did our duty for the week? If that's the case, then we're coming for all the wrong reasons. Because the reason why we're really here is to sharpen one another and equip each other and let our pastor equip us to do the work of the ministry out there. Because let's face it, folks, the ones that we need to be ministering to are probably not going to come in here. It's your neighbor, it's your coworker. So if you want to know why my heart and my burden is so strong with the Charity House, it's because I see a lot of people that were just told, I'm okay and you're okay. There's many ways to heaven and we're all going to get there as long as we're good people. Man, I hear that all the time. How about you? You do you, I'll do me. Is that the message of the gospel? But how many of us hear that every single day, or at least two or three times a week? You do you, and I'll do me. No, he said, go. He said, talk to them about me. Tell them about me. But you know what? Our works have silenced us. And it's almost to the point now where our churches have silenced us. There's several churches out there, man, that it's shameful. Isn't it, Pastor Kim? It's shameful. Because the work of the ministry is evangelizing, is going out there and compelling them to come in and to give their hearts to the Lord. I love what I see when a guy at the Charity House finally gets it. How about you, Alan? When I see a guy at the Charity House finally get it, and he really does give his heart to the Lord, everything changes. And when it changes, he realizes he can't go back to his old circles anymore because his old circles are just going to drag him in. And that's one of the things I love about Charity House is we try to intercept these guys straight out of detox so they don't end up landing in their old environment when they're weak. After talking to other people, former drug addicts, you know, drug addicts and former people that dealt with this situation, that's the number one thing that we heard was that when we were weak, they dropped you off back into your old environment. But we get to intercept these guys. And now we're partnering with small family businesses that say, hey, I'll take one and mentor them while they're staying at the Charity House. I'll spend time with them. And now we're starting to get mentor men stepping up and saying, I want one of those guys that I can disciple and mentor. We got men in the church now that are starting to step up and say, yeah, I want to take one of those alongside of me. And I want to be able to pour into them. You know, it's amazing to me that we even have what's called retirement in this country. Because when you think about it, that may be when God is really wanting to open up things for you to be a minister. Pastors, it even frustrates me when I hear about pastors that retired. How do you ever retire from pastoring or preaching or teaching? I mean, if that's your calling, don't you do it till you draw your last breath? I mean, this is an Americanized concept of retirement. It really is. You don't hear about it on the mission field, do you, Pastor Kevin? You don't hear about it on the mission field. Why? It's because people are walking in their calling and they're doing it until God calls them home. So get this mindset away that because you're retired, you're done, and you're just waiting for Jesus to come or waiting for him to call me home, because that's not the message of the gospel either. Now, I love y'all. You're family to me. We're in this thing together. I want you to prayerfully consider what God would have you do. And then you step out in faith concerning that. And whatever that is, doesn't matter to me. It matters to him. If you're truly listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and what he wants you to do, then that's all that matters. But I appreciate you guys taking the time today to listen to this preacher. And I'm a teacher. That's my calling. My calling is teaching, mentorship, discipleship. I know my calling. I know where God has planted me, and I know where he's using me. I do counseling. I do quite a bit of counseling. But that's because that's where God has me. I'm not a preacher, but this is a stretching. He stretches me in these areas. He stretches me because he loves me. And you know what? If he calls me to do something else, I'll do it. I just want to be obedient. So yeah, this isn't where I'm the most comfortable. Where I'm the most comfortable is when I'm spending time one-on-one with guys, or when I'm doing devotions with guys in a devotional setting, and I'm breaking open this bread of life and I'm actually teaching from it. But today, he's using me to go to churches such as this and talk to him about the charity house and how important it is to me. All I am there, I'm just a discipleship pastor and a community relations guy. That's what I do. But the Holy Spirit has just dropped this heavily like a hammer. He's dropped it heavily into my heart that I need to let other people catch the vision I have. And I thank you for giving me that opportunity this morning, Pastor Kevin.